When we say Jesus Christ is my Savior, what we're really saying is Jesus, God's chosen King, is my Savior.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Anointed by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on creating an atmosphere of worship and genuine community while making Christ visible in everything we do. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
Now, people often ask me about my name. They say, well, what kind of a name is Abadan? And they ask me if it's an Indian name, is an Eastern name, and I tell them, growing up in India, they ask me the same question, because it's not really an Indian name. It's a Bible name. It's actually found in the book of Numbers about five times. That name Abadan was the name of one of the heads of the tribes of Benjamin. And so Dad was preaching, I guess, through the Old Testament. He saw that name and he gave it to me, and it's been a good name. Early on in life, I had some questions about it, but I'm pretty happy and satisfied with it. The reason I had questions is because they named my older brother Fred. And honestly, everywhere we went, it was always the look that you would get when they would say, this is Fred, this is Abadan, and they would be like, that's a simple next-door neighbor, and this is a complicated kid. We're going to leave him alone. But anyways, Bible names have meanings, and that name actually means my father is my judge. It's the reverse of Daniel, where God is my judge. So Abadan is God is my judge. Now this morning, we're going to look at the name of Jesus. We're going to learn that one of the names of Jesus means king. And if I could do the Bible translation myself, I would fix that problem. Because somehow, for some odd reason, we have left certain words untranslated in the Bible. Not really sure what the rationale is, but it hasn't helped us. And the name we're going to learn about is Christ. When we say Jesus Christ is my Savior, what we're really saying is Jesus, God's chosen King, is my Savior. You have your Bibles with you. Turn to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. You can look at the screen. You can go to the blog site. Open your Bibles there. Many ways to keep up with the message. Let's all stand once again for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe, could you read with me? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John gives his purpose very clearly, that his job and his goal has been to make clear that Jesus is the Christ. And when you believe in that name, you have life. This morning, the question for us is, what name are you believing in? Are you believing in the name of just Jesus? Or do you also believe in the name Christ? Are you saved? Has there been a point in your life where you actually prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save you? If you haven't done that, you're lost. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you need to receive him, both as your Savior and as your King. Now, but for those of you who have been traveling over the summer, or you are visiting here for the first time, we're in our series on the gospel. What is the true gospel? We began this series after our series on discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? So we backed up and we began to answer the question, well, how do you even begin the Christian life? You begin it by receiving the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? If you ask people in the church, you'll get all kinds of answers. They're all over the map when it comes to the gospel. But it's the gospel of the kingdom that we're after. When Jesus came preaching, he didn't just come preaching the gospel. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you take the idea of the kingdom out of the gospel, then you have a gospel that is, more like an insurance policy. Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I got saved. I went forward and I received Christ and I'm a member, or I got baptized. Are you obeying him? When you don't have the kingdom aspect in the gospel, listen carefully, discipleship becomes optional. Obeying Jesus Christ is non-essential. This morning, we're going to continue that theme and try to understand the gospel, what it really means. And one thing we're going to understand this morning is the name that was given to Jesus, because that also helps us understand the kingdom aspect of the gospel. Once again, listen to verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is, what's the word again? The Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, we know what the word Jesus means. If you grew up in church, Bible school, you know what the word Jesus means. It means Yahweh saves, or God saves. But most people do not know what the word Christ means. By the way, you do know that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Everybody clear on that, right? Like Jesus at the DMV. First name, Jesus. Last name, Christ. It's not a cuss word either. You stub your toe, the word to say is Christ. No, that's not right. It is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. What does the word Messiah mean? It means God's anointed one, God's chosen one, God's chosen king. Now, how do we go from Messiah to Christ? Ever wondered that? I mean, where did the word Christ come from? Well, when the Jewish people were scattered all over the world, they were losing their understanding of the Hebrew Bible. They were living in lands where other languages were spoken, so their children could not read the Old Testament in Hebrew. They didn't understand. So they said, let's translate the Bible into Greek. Now, Greek had become the language because of Alexander the Great. Greek was the language of the people. So they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. When they came to the word Messiah, they were thinking, what is a good word to communicate God's anointed one? In the Greek, there is no such word. The best they could come up was with this word, krio, to smear with oil. The Greeks have no idea of anointing someone. The best they could do was smearing someone with oil. Now, keep the imagery in mind. Why do you think they chose that? Because in the Old Testament, when God chose someone, he anointed them with oil. When God chose Saul to be the king, Samuel poured oil on his head. This was the imagery they decided to keep. So the word krio means smear with oil. From there, we get the word Christos, the anointed one, the chosen one. That's the best they could do. By the time Jesus came, it was a very important title. In the Greek, the title was Christos. In the Hebrew, the title was Messiah. And it had deep meaning for the Jewish people. It referred to God's promised Savior, God's chosen King, who was coming, listen, to free his people and to rule over them. So what is Messiah? What is Christos? God's promised king, God's chosen king, who was coming to free his people and to rule over them. About 39 times in the Old Testament, we find that word, Messiah, or translated Christos in the Greek. Let me give you a few of them. 9 of them, to be exact, are about this promised king. Here's the first one, 1 Samuel 2:35. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my Mashiach, my Christos, God's chosen king. Here's another one, Psalm 2:2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, against his Messiah, Christos, which is God's chosen king. Here's another one, Psalm 132, verse 10. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed, your Messiah, your Christ, which is God's chosen king. Habakkuk chapter 3, 13. You went forth. See, this is all promises of someone who was coming, someone who had been chosen by God to be the king. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed, which is God's chosen king. Here's Daniel chapter 9. Powerful prophecy. Almost to the date that Jesus came and died on the cross. But listen to how Jesus is prophesied. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, which is what? God's chosen king, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah, which is Christ, which is God's chosen king, what's going to happen? He'll be cut off, but not for himself. The point is this, by the time Jesus came, the Jewish people knew who the Messiah was going to be. They knew what a Christ was supposed to be. They knew who God's chosen king was supposed to be. They just didn't know it was Jesus. And when he came, he didn't shy away from that title. In fact, he embraced it. He proclaimed it. Let me give you some references. He begins the gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, what's the word? God's chosen king. I'm telling you, if I were to go back and translate the Bible, I would ask the question, why are some of these words not translated? I can tell you why. Because when you say king, that you have to obey other than the king who is on a throne in some nation or some empire, that gets a little sticky, so let's leave it Christ. The son of David, king. The son of Abraham, king. Here's Matthew 1:16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, which is God's chosen king. Here's verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, God's chosen king, was as follows. And when the angel came to the shepherds in Bethlehem, in Luke chapter 2, what did they say? Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, the king, a Savior. How much more can it get specific? Who is Christ, which is God's chosen king, the Lord. I mean, all throughout Scripture, it's proclaiming that Jesus was God's chosen king. Mark does the same thing in his gospel. He begins Mark chapter 1. In fact, he goes even deeper. Listen to how he begins. He begins with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. He says, as it is written in the prophets. What are the prophets? Malachi and Isaiah. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, when do you do that? When a king is coming. When the king is coming, you straighten up the paths. You clean out the path. In John's gospel, people kept confusing John the Baptist with Christ. And what did John the Baptist say? No, I am not the Christ. I am not him. And how did he explain it? I can't even loosen the straps on his sandals. You know, that's an imagery of a king. You can't even get close to his shoes. John the Baptist knew. And when Andrew went to his brother Peter, what did he say? He said, we have found the Messiah. We have found God's chosen king. And when Jesus, and I don't have time to go through every reference where the idea of Christ is emphasized, but when we come to John chapter 4, we hear about Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. who has seven husbands. I mean, she has really lived a promiscuous life. And he begins to explain to her the gospel. And she hears the gospel, and she's excited. But then she says this to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming. I know that God's chosen king is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. What did Jesus say to her? He said, I who speak to you am he. And then she runs away to her village and tells the people. What does she tell them? Listen to this. She says, I believe this could be God's chosen king. What is their response? They come, they hear the truth, and as they're leaving, listen to what they say. They say, now we believe. Not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed, what's the title? Christ, which is God's chosen king, the Savior of the world. I mean, it's not just for the Jewish people, but also for the Samaritans, but also for the whole world. He is God's chosen king. Later in Matthew, Jesus asked his disciples the question, who do men say that I am? And the disciples kind of answered, you know, some say John the Baptist. They feel like you kind of came back from the grave. Some say Elijah, you know, that you got the spirit of Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. Some say one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked that pointed question, but who do you say that I am? Peter spoke up, and what was his answer? Here's the answer. Say it with me. Can you read it? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ means what? God's chosen king. Jesus was so overwhelmed and overcome by Peter's answer. He said, Peter, let me tell you, you are son of John. And I'm telling you, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has. And you are the rock on which I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Wow. You see how Jesus liked it when Peter said, you are the chosen king? I believe Peter didn't even understand what he said. In time, he did. When Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 3, what did he say? He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Not just Jesus, whom you have sent, not just Emmanuel, God with us, but God's chosen king, whom you have sent. I don't have time to go through everything, but let's jump over to Mark chapter 14. At his trial, the high priest was questioning Jesus about the miracles he was doing and the claims he was making, and Jesus did not say a word to him. He did not reply to that high priest, except when he asked this question, are you, what's the question? The Christ. Are you God's chosen king, the Son of the Blessed, which means the Son of God? And Jesus finally looked up. And what was his answer? I am. And guess what? And you will see the Son of Man, means me, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Who sits next to the king? The prince. He said, I am God's chosen king. And one day I'm coming again to reign and to rule. What's the point of all this? Somehow we have removed the idea that Jesus Christ is not just God saves us, but he has also come to be our king. I don't have time to go through the rest of the New Testament and talk about every time the early church referred to him as Christ, God's chosen king. But I want us to see this one, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, as he is beginning his letter to the Roman church, he gives his identity. His entire identity is grounded in Jesus, God's chosen king. I want you to think with me on the screen how many times he uses the word Christ. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Number one, God's chosen king. Called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, God's chosen King, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for, say that word, obedience. It's obedience to the faith means when it comes to the King, the point is you have to obey him. All nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, which is God's chosen King. What does all this imply? It implies that Jesus is God's chosen King. He is the promised King of the Old Testament. Inherent in his name, Christ, is the understanding of King and ruler. Which means this, whatever my King has commanded me, it is not optional to obey him. I don't have the option to say no, King. As a husband, I am to love my wife as Christ loves the church. It's not an option for me to say, I know what you said, but right now I'm mad at her. I will not love her the way you love me. If my King has commanded me, I have to do it. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It is not optional. Well, he's a jerk. He is this and that. Well, if he's abusive to you, there are other things to do. But if he is God's man, submit to the husband as to the Lord. It's not optional. Parents, raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's not optional. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It doesn't matter if it's your best friend. It doesn't matter if it's your family. If God has commanded this, well, I'm going to lose my family. Lose it. Your King has commanded you. Whoever is not willing to lose father and mother, brother and sister, for my kingdom is not worthy of me. Some of you have chosen family and friends over what your King has commanded you to do. Oh, I'm trying to witness them to the Lord. That's my testimony. No, it's not working out that great. They're pulling you away from God. This is not just a message that Pastor Shaw is just psyched about, you know, Christ. Oh, he learned some word today. He's going to just tell it again and again. What I'm telling you is this. Inherent in the gospel is the idea of obedience. Discipleship is not optional. It's not enough to say, I got saved and I'm going to heaven. Are you obedient to God? Not really. I mean, you know, I try to do better. Can you imagine someone going before a king and saying, I know I don't obey you, but I try to do better? Because of translational prejudice, we have left the word Christ untranslated. I think our motto should be making God's chosen King visible. You know what the motto is of our church? Making Christ visible. It really should be making God's chosen King visible. When the Bible says you are saved by grace through faith, here's my suggestion. We are saved by grace through allegiance. Faith is this mystical idea somewhere I believe. I'm trying to trust God. No, it's allegiance. It's allegiance, which means this. If my king goes into battle, I go into battle with him. If he tells me to obey him, it is not an option for me to say, well, when things settle down, I'll obey you. Again and again and again in the Bible, it tells us that the God's chosen king was coming. And then Jesus came to him and said, I am God's chosen king. And the gospel is receive God's chosen king. We have somehow smudged it and created a whole new gospel where I believe that Jesus saved me from my sins. I got my fire insurance. But no, I don't have to give him my life. Some of you grew up in church backgrounds where you were never baptized by immersion. Now, I don't make a huge deal out of it, but here's my challenge to you. What did Jesus say as he was leaving? He said, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's keeping you from being baptized? By the way, that word needs to be translated too, which means what? Immersed in water. Well, I didn't grow up like that. Mom and daddy didn't grow up like that. Granddaddy wasn't like that. Or we did the. My challenge to you is obey the King. Forget about what other people did. Do what the King is telling you to do. I'm not saying this morning that if you're not obedient, that you're lost. I'll never say that. What I am saying to you is, if you are claiming Jesus as your King, then you should have the desire to obey Him, to do whatever He tells you to do. What are you going to do? Have you received Jesus as Christ? Is He your King? Are you obedient to Him? Is there some place in your life that you have yet to yield to your King? Go back to baptism for a moment. You know what baptism really means? Paul explains it to us. In Romans chapter 6, he explains it. Other passages, he explains it. Baptism really is my death, my burial, and my resurrection with my King. It says, I died with Him. 2,000 years ago when our King went to battle, did you know that along with Him, spiritually, we died too? Read about some medieval battles. If the king ever got caught in the middle of the battlefield and he couldn't get out, the knights couldn't get him out, their job was not to say, well, save yourselves. They were going to die on the battlefield with them. Well, what if you're outnumbered? What if your family is waiting for you back home? It doesn't matter. Our king is dying. We cannot leave the battle. Can you imagine the guy who gets home, says, oh, lost the battle, but thank goodness I made it. They would run him out of the village. You abandoned your king? So 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died, we died with Him. When He was buried, the Bible says, we were buried with Him, which means spiritually, all of us went into the same grave where our King was laid. What happened when our King rose on the third day? All of those who died with Him, we also rose to walk in the newness of life. Don't you think it's time to retrieve the gospel? This is why the early apostles were not afraid of anybody, because they were saying, our King rose, we have risen. You can kill us if you want to, but we're risen. We're alive. And we're going to be obedient to whatever He told us to do. He told us to go into all the world. We're going. Are we going to kill you? Well, go ahead. This morning, the question is not just, has Jesus saved you? The question is, are you following Him? Are you obedient to your King? Where is that area in your life that you are not going to submit? You're hanging on to it. And you know what the King has commanded you. Are you going to let go and obey Him?
Thank you so much for joining us today. In Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the Christ, which means God's chosen King. And that should change the way that you and I live our lives. If we're going to call ourselves believers, we have to submit to Jesus as our King and obey His plan for our lives. Trust in Jesus for salvation today. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.